give them your cell number, Eddie.
All right, let's go to Luke chapter 2. This is entitled, Thy Father's Business. The Father's Business. We're going to look at segments of who the most valuable employee of our Father's business is. See what he has to say, hint the songs that we attempted to sing. Luke 2, verse 49. Is where we're going to start. And Jesus felt he needed to stay and discuss things with the know-it-alls in the temple. And his parents couldn't find him because they would travel in caravans. And then they came back and looked for him. And verse 49 was his answer. And he said unto them, what are you looking for me for? You know, wasn't it you sought me? Don't you know? Do you not comprehend? Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? He had a purpose in life. He understood his purpose in life, and he knew what he needed to do. He needed to do his Father's business. Go to Hebrews 5. Stay there. Let's read the response. Heck yeah, we got it. Because when you make a statement like that, you as a parent, what would you do? You're grounded. I spent 3 days looking for you. I'm surprised I have any hair left, or something like that. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They didn't grasp it. I don't know if many of you had a 12-year-old, you know, that kind of disappeared and you found him. So I'm doing my Father's business. They didn't understand him. But then 51 and 52 says, and he went down with them, and he went back to Nazareth where, you know, they had a little condominium. And was subject unto them. He listened and obeyed his parents. And his mother, she didn't understand what was going on, but she put that in her heart. It was the same thing she did when the shepherd showed up, when he was born, and pondered what the heck is going on here. What kid? Well, of course, obviously, the way she got pregnant and everything and all the other things. Kind of, you know, what do? You don't put it on Facebook. You put it in your heart. You keep it there. You keep, you know, okay, that's interesting. That's another thing. Let's chalk that one up. So maybe I'll know something about the future, which will happen 18 years later. And verse 52 said, he, Jesus, increased in wisdom. Well, how could you increase in wisdom? Maybe he read the scrolls and statute. We would use the word maturity. He matured from over the next 18 years. He grew in wisdom. He grew in maturity. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something you want to pray for your children, that they grow in wisdom and grow in maturity. And so that's what he did. And he grew in favor with God and man. Now we go to Hebrews 5. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible today. I'm sorry to ruin your Sunday. Hebrews 5. And in Hebrews 5, just a quick thing here. Because it's pretty plain, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he was going through. So he learned obedience. Young people, yeah, older people, we all have to learn obedience. It says he was subject to his parents. He learned obedience because the old man nature isn't an obedient one. How dare you tell me what to do? Is the first thing. And the second thing is, maybe they know what they're talking about. You know, older people don't get older unless they get a little bit of wisdom. So, with that, we go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to spend some time jumping through different chapters and different records in the Gospel of John, because he was about his Father's business. So we're going to start in John chapter 2, with verse 1. And we're going to look at the beginning of miracles, okay? This is the time for him to go to work in the Father's business. And it wasn't the carpenter business that we're talking about here. Actually, really, it had more to do with stone because there weren't very many trees. It isn't a carpenter the way we think carpenter woodworking. It was more of a stonemason. But anyway, in John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there's other Bibles up there if you want to get them. Let's go over there, yeah, because we're going to read larger sections And once you find the Gospel of John, you pretty much will know where we're at most of the time. So, good. John chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the third day. There was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. All right. So, we've got the Sea of Galilee here. All right. Capernaum is right up here on top of the seaport. All right. And Nazareth is off about here, and above it is Cana. About 5 to 6 miles north of it is Cana. So you got Nazareth, Cana, Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. Those are the major places. Then if you're going, exactly. Then if you're going down to Jerusalem, you know, you got two ways to go. You go through the mountainous area. Mountains, yeah. We live in the Rocky Mountains. The hilly area. through Samaria. The Samaria was built on a hill, so you can either go that way, but you have to go through, you know, where the Samaritans live, you know, like that neighborhood, or you go over and you go down by the Jordan River. You go through you don't go into Tiberias. Tiberias was built on the city was built on a graveyard, and so it was ceremonially unclean. So good Jews never did any business in Tiberias, and you never read Jesus going into Tiberias. It wasn't until Jerusalem was destroyed after the second revolt in 70 that the good Jews said, you know what? Tiberias is clean now. We'll move our headquarters there. A good political move, since it was one of the nicest cities still left of what the Romans did to basically Israel, because they rebelled. Enough for a geography lesson. But anyway, you go to Sea of Galilee, you come down to from the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River to Jericho, and then you shoot over to Jerusalem. Jericho's below sea level, Jerusalem, so you got to walk up a hill on your way to Jerusalem. A little bit chillier in Jerusalem, but you retired there in the wintertime in Jericho, below sea level. Basically, a lot of the Calebs, the people from all over would come, and that would be that's their Florida or zone in the wintertime, was Jericho. They'd go there to stay warm. They had hot baths and all the stuff there, jacuzzis, and literally, the day and time, it was a resort town. So, meanwhile, Jesus is going to Canaan. So, there was a feast, and that's up in the Galilee area. And the mother of Jesus was with him. And both Jesus was called and his disciples, they all came to, for the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with that? My hour's not yet come. Now, that's how many people read it, but that's not at all what it is. It's like the way it was at the weddings, people would supply the wine. But it would be the oldest person would supply the wine first, and then once that's gone, then the next person, the next person, the next person. He's just saying, it's not my turn yet. It's not my time yet. You know, when it comes to my time, I'll get you some wine. But we gotta go right on down the list. We gotta, chronologically by age, all these people supply the wine, and then when it gets to him, he'll do it. There's no wine. All right. So his mother said unto the servants, do whatever he says. Verse 6. And there were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, and they contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. You probably didn't know a firkin was a measure. So it's 2 or 3 firkins. So big, good-sized water pots, but one person could handle it, and it held 2 or 3 firkins worth of liquid. So Jesus said, go over there and fill the water pots with water. And they filled them all up to the brim. And he said, draw some out and take them to the governor of the feast, the guy who was the steward overseeing the whole feast. And they did. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that somehow became wine and knew not where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And after they've had a few drinks, then you bring out the lesser stuff. That's when you bring out, the Mogan David. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So, first thing. In the culture, everything was culturally going on. When it came to him, he didn't have the money to go buy the wine and go to the liquor store and just pick up a few bottles. So this is what God instructed him to do. So, Tyler, go get a coffee pot. You fill it up, take it over there. You thought, man, that's really good wine. Well, you knew it was water just a minute ago. So you understood something happened. Now, this is our God. It was the best wine. If they would have bottled it, can you imagine what it would have been like? 2,000 years later, not very tasty, but it was the best that they had. You know, it was so impressed the person, the guy in charge, that he had to say something about it to the bridegroom. What was that?
Perkins 9 gallons.
Yeah.
That's a lot of wine.
That's a lot of wine. Man, it was a heck of a feast. The whole town was there. That's what usually would happen. But here's the point. God didn't just barely meet the amounts. God didn't just provide some cheap stuff. It was the best. And that's God. That's the God that we serve. That's our Father's business, staying a part of His business. And that was the first miracle. Let's go to the second miracle. We go to John 4. Okay. Now, they're going from Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea. And instead of going this way that they normally go, around the Sea of Galilee, they're going right through Samaria. All right, so he's going back home through Samaria. He stops at Jacob's well. He gets a drink. He talks to this woman, and she freaks out. All right, so we see in John 4:25, the woman said unto him, John 4:25, I know that Messiah comes, who is called the Christ. Both words mean anointed one. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Now, you just went to get some water, and now you're talking to the Messiah. That kind of would change your day. So what do you do if you, oh, yeah, sure you are. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Right. There's many shows where, so the president calls somebody, right, and they, oh, yeah, right, it's really the president. Sure. A lot of records of stuff like that happening. This is the Messiah. So what does she do? She goes back into town and gets a few people to listen to her, and they come back. So now we jump to 34. Meanwhile, the apostles, who he had sent to go get Taco Bell, came back with it. And Jesus said unto him, look at 33. Therefore said the disciples, did somebody already feed you? Somebody already give you something to eat? And Jesus said, my meat, my food, my purpose, my life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was what he was there for. God wanted him to talk to that woman. God wanted him to address the Samaritans. He was there doing his Father's business. And then he says, look, guys, you guys are saying, hey, the harvest is coming in 4 months. Look up. Look at your eyes. See all the fields? They're already white with harvest. And what was he referring to? Here comes the townspeople. White robes, white turbans. He sees them coming. Says, hey, we got work to do, guys. Real work to do. Not dealing just with food. This is what we need to do. Look, quit. Just get out of yourself and look further. 36. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he and he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. So he's saying, lift up your eyes. The fields are ready for harvest. And if you want to receive some wages, if you would like to have some paychecks for eternal life, then you and the person you talk to will both benefit greatly. And herein is that saying true. One sows, another reaps. I send you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you enter into their labors. Now, hold here. I want to look at one verse in James. We're coming right back to finish this record. But in our day and time, the last verse in the book of James, James 5:20, near the end, you got Hebrews, James. Hebrews is the big book near the end. Hebrews, James, John, Peter, Jude, Revelation, Concordance, Gazetteer. Okay. James. Yeah. James 5:20. Look at this verse, because this puts it in a nutshell. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You're talking about a wrap-up statement. Last verse, there it is. And that's what Jesus is teaching these guys. I'm in the Father's business. You guys have volunteered to be in it too. So you want some eternal rewards? Here's what you need to do. And then you will benefit. The person who hears will benefit. And we'll all live happily ever after. And in this case, we really will. So look at that. If you convert the sinner from the error of their way, get them born again today, you shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of life's experiences of sin. All right, go back to John. So what happens with these people? Jesus is doing, he's got the woman at the well. She believes. She goes back and brings a bunch of people out. Here comes the disciples. Hey, guys, time to go to work in the family business. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. So he hung around for a couple of days, booked himself a room at the Holiday Inn, relaxed, got a big banquet hall, brought everybody in. For 2 days, he taught them the word, and here's the result, verse 41. Many more believed because of his own word. They heard what he had to say. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because you said so, not because of thy saying, but for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. How long would it take sitting there listening to him before you believed he really was the Messiah? Some people got it right away. Others took a little while, and some never got it. Welcome to life, huh? So, 2 days he was there, and he took off, headed back up to Galilee. For Jesus then himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Here he's talking about Judea, where Jerusalem was, which was the center of religious activity. They didn't believe regarding him. In fact, we'll read here shortly, they want to kill him. They didn't believe, but later on, his hometown of Nazareth isn't going to believe, but a lot of the other cities in Galilee, where he spent most of his time, they believed, and they got delivered. Just like the Samaritans, who, here's the religious capital, they got nothing to do with it, but the half-Jews, the rejects, they believed, the Samaritans. All right, let's keep moving. We go to chapter 5, verse 1. And we read, if you read the last verse of 54, actually, we should probably read this whole section. We got time, right? Let's go back. All right, so now he's going to go up there, and he does. So we're in 4, and we'll pick it up in 45. So when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. So when he finished, after 2 days in Samaria, he finally heads home, and the people of Galilee, they hey, Jesus is back. Yay. Having seen, why are they happy? Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem in the feast, for they were at the feast too. So Jesus came again into Canaan in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was dying. Then said Jesus unto him, too many people, except they see signs and wonders, they just won't believe. Later on, he tells Thomas, blessed are those who believe and then see, which is us. We believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see great things happen for us. But some, these people want have to have, you got to show it to me. The nobleman said unto him, 49, sir, my child is dying. And Jesus said, go home, he's going to live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went his way, and he was now going down. His servants met him and told him, your son's alive, he's living, he's been recovered. Then inquired him of them the hour, which he began to amend. And they said, yesterday, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour. The fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said, your son lives, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. All right. Wine was one. The nobleman was two. But he had disciples already. He had people in Samaria believe. He didn't do healings and all of that in Samaria. He just taught them the word. And that's what he did at the feast. All the people believed from Galilee when he came back, but he didn't do anything there except the water and the wine. Minor miracle compared to what he's about to do. But that was the point. What changed their minds? He spoke the scriptures with authority. He talked about what God would do for them and how and what he needed to be accomplished on behalf of mankind. It was the word. It wasn't all the miracles yet. It was the word. This is only the second one. He's already got followers all over the place. All right, now we'll go to chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. After there was a feast, another feast, yay! This one is Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And he had to go to Jerusalem because all males had to go attend in Jerusalem the three major feasts. And there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. I've been there. It's a huge, huge pool. Very, very deep. And in there was a great multitude of impotent folk. There's a lot of impotent folk there. There were blind people, there were halt people, withered, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. So there's a multitude of sick people. There wasn't hospitals, basically, for them. They would go there so they could get healed. They probably spread diseases. They're amongst each other, too, and all of those type of things. But the water would move because it's an outside pool. The wind would come, or somebody would jump in with a cannonball or something and make a big splash. You know, different things affected the water. All right. Now, verse 4 is totally, it's not in the scriptures. I mean, it's probably a nasty statement. So we'll read it for laugh, but it's not in the Greek text. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in, he got made whole of whatever disease he had. So God, when he got bored, would just send an angel down to mix the water up, and the first guy who made it to the water got healed. That's a nasty thing to think about, our God doing something like that, isn't it? That he would do something like that? You know, let's have some fun today. Gabriel, go on out there and mix the water. Let's watch these sick people try and fight all over each other. It's sick. You know? But this is the type of thing that gets put into scripture to explain stuff, to try and explain things away. So that's verse 4. It's not in the text. So there's a certain man there. Gee. He had an infirmity. He was sick for 38 years. 38 years he was sick. Now, many of you aren't 38 years yet. Your entire life, you would be three times of your life. Okay, almost. But that's the point. Okay, so for 38 years, he was sick. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, cobwebs all over him and stuff, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you have the believing to be made whole after 38 years? Do you think God can heal you after 38 years? That's what he's asking him. And the impotent man said, "But I have nobody to throw me in the water." "So I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Dude, that's not what I asked you." You're skirting the question. Do you believe? Can you be whole? I got nobody who can. That wasn't the question. Because that's, you know, ridiculous that you even believe that. Verse 8. Jesus said unto him, "All right, look, get up. Take up your mat and walk. Go home." And you know what he did? And immediately the man was made whole, took up his mat, and took off. Oh, no. And on the same day was the Sabbath. He healed somebody when all the stores should have been closed. You don't ever heal anybody on the Sabbath. The guy had been there for 38 years. Did he care what day it was to get healed on? No, he didn't care a bit. He got healed. He got made whole. 38 years. Everybody should be rejoicing. And, of course, the Pharisees weren't rejoicing. Like, how can he do this? I'm not. All right. So we jump down to 16. Actually, 15 says, "The man departed, told the Jews it was Jesus who made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." How dare you heal somebody on Sunday? You're supposed to be home watching football. What's wrong with you? Here's Jesus' answer in verse 17. "My Father works hitherto, and I work." We're on the same team. Work needs to be done. It needs to be done. So we're going to do it. "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that he was God. No, wait, he didn't say that. But said also that God was his father. Therefore, making himself equal with God. It's a father and son business, a lot of places like that. And you represent your father in the business, and that's all he's saying. Making himself equal with God. God was my father. They didn't like that. Then answered Jesus and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also does the Son likewise. And for the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and made him alive, even so the Son will make alive those who he will. For the Father judges no one, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and it'll be here soon, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that hear shall live, and they that hear it will live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So marvel not at this, because the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you have a choice, which one would you probably choose? Resurrection of life or resurrection of damnation? Well, it's all based upon the Christ, on the Messiah. That's what he's telling people. But where are they coming from? They're coming from the grave. They're not coming back from heaven. They're coming from the grave. And those who had done good, and from the context, believed regarding the Son who led him to the Father. See, verse 30 again. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He's doing what he's doing because God wants him to do it. It's the family business. Look at 6:28. So, the logical question is, well, let's read it. 6:28. Then say they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Don't you have people they want to know, what can I do to work the work of God? And here's the answer. Jesus said, this is the work of God. Are you ready for this? That you believe on him whom he has sent. There it is. That's pretty clear. You just believe on him whom God has sent. You want to do the works of God? Believe regarding the Son. You believe regarding the Son, you're going to start doing the Father's business, because a lot more things will follow. But you don't have to do anything to get saved except believe on him. Believe on him whom has been sent. And we know that that's true all over the place. So, what work should we do as part of being part of the family's business? Well, we believe regarding our most valuable employee, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved mankind, who God raised from the dead. It's that simple. Look at Ephesians 2. So we're going to progress a little to what we should do. I mean, the whole Gospel of John is just loaded. Ephesians 2, and we go to verse 8. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you has he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That all of us, because we were born with original sin. Ephesians 2:1. Wherein in time past, before you believed regarding the Christ, you walked according to the course or the rut of this world. And I always thought that was a great translation. You just get stuck in the rut of the world. That's where we all lived, in the rut of the world. And we lived according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience.
among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, our behavior in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling, or the cravings is another word that might, you know, the cravings of our flesh, fulfilling the cravings of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were disgustingly dead and smelled and were putrid and all of that, even when we didn't matter, God hath made us, he has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ out of grace, out of his divine favor. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through believing. What did Jesus say the works you need to do? Believe on the Son. Believe on the Son. Don't. There's no great mighty works. You can't help an old lady across the street. You know, all the little works that they say you can do to get your salvation. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Not of yourself. It's a gift. It's an offering of God. God had to make it simple so all the world can have the opportunity. Not works, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We do the one work. We believe unto salvation, unto righteousness. We believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work. We get a new spirit nature created within us, and then we are set to do the works that God wants us to do. So we have to believe regarding the Son. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's right there after 1 Timothy. Right, 2 Timothy 3:16. So once you believe regarding the Son, you get eternal life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You're holding God's inspiration in your hand. And this is profitable as Christ grew, as Jesus grew in wisdom as a child from studying the scriptures. We too. Because it's profitable. This word of God is profitable for doctrine, how to do things right, for reproof, where we're not doing things right, and for correction to get us back, for instruction in righteousness or right living. Why? That the man of God, that the person who belongs to God, may be perfect. Well, we're not Superman. That's really not a very good translation. It's the word for equipped. That the man of God may be equipped. It's artios, and through furnish there is exartiso. So, in a better translation, is equipped. We today are equipped. We are truly equipped to do any good work for what God wants us to do. We are totally equipped. Look, if you belong to the Father's business, what does the Father then provide for you? Do you have to show up at your own truck every day? No. They show that he provides the necessary equipment for you to do the job. What do you need? A car? Finances? You know, you're the Father's business. When Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son, he just cut the guy loose. No. He loaded up with camels and gifts and protection and everything he needed, gave him a direction, gave him orders, and he went and had a prosperous, successful journey because he believed what Abraham told him to do. He did what the Father, you know, in that case, Father Abraham, wanted him to do. Well, God, family business, who supplies the need? Who supplies the resources to do the business? God has to. If he wants it done, he has to supply the resources we need to do it. So we can either stop and go, well, God's not going to do that for us. Or we can just say, let's keep moving. See what God's got in store next. It's amazing what he has in store. He's really good at it. After all, he is God. Fully equipped to do whatever good work it is God needs us to do. Colossians. One verse back to Matthew then. Colossians 2, just back a couple pages. This is kind of, again, it's a wrap-up verse that kind of puts it ready to go. We are fully equipped to do all good work
Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him. Well, if you're complete, guess what? You're complete. Are you lacking anything? You got a 1,000-piece puzzle, put that last piece in, it's complete. You know, our lives don't have a whole bunch of little holes and pieces missing in it. We're fully equipped to do whatever it is to do our Father's business, for whatever good work he needs us to do. All right, we go to Acts 26. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what he was asked to do by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was knocked off his horse and a voice talked to him. Acts 26:15. Because 14, Saul, Saul, what are you persecuting me for? And he said, who are you, Lord? Lord? What's going on? You're my Lord. I think you want me in the family business. Who are you, Lord? You are greater than me. You have more power than me. Who are you? Identify yourself, please. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh. So, here's what you do. Get up. Stand on your feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, this is a specific purpose. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you've seen, and of those things in which I appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And verse 18 falls into our category as to what we can do for people in the Father's business. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, through Jesus Christ's accomplished work. Then they can go forth and do more. But look at that. Open their eyes from darkness to light. Instead of being run around in Ephesians talking about belonging to the cravings of the world of Satan, you turn now to the power of God. You get forgiveness of sins. They're all gone. You got an inheritance that's given to you for all eternal life. You're set apart by believing in me. So, Acts 5, we close in one verse. What should we say to all of this? I'm going to go back to bed. No, maybe we ought to do something with it. Acts 5:29. The apostles were, you know, thrown in prison for speaking the word, for healing somebody, for doing good work that they did in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they got taken out and they stood in front of the authorities. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We should be about our Father's business, whatever that is, and it differs for all of us. What is the work that we are called to do? Let others know about the Son. Let everybody know about our most valuable employee. And great things are in store for the individual who listens, who hears. We should obey God rather than men. But Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you put in the Gospel of John so that we could see the great things he did and how much you really do care and love us, and that we can be about our Father's business in this day and time and hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.